Hello, happy Sabbath. So we all know God's plan. He wants a family. And you have created beings, you can't have them love unless they have free will. And if you have free will, then there's going to be violations of the law. And this requires the payment for the sin debt. So a member of the Godhead will be the Savior. The Father raises up the Savior. And now eternal life is now possible for all those who accept. But are we missing the point? So we can kind of become numb to the magnitude of what has been done for us. We kind of mechanically go through that list and recite it. We kind of do like a mental flow chart in our mind, detailing out this plan. But do we have the Hebrews 11 heroes of faith or mentors of faith desire and yearning to have that type of faith within ourselves? So we can look back in Hebrews 11 and 13 and 39. I mean, we look at it from the perspective of knowing that Christ had not come yet. And that we know that he has died and been risen. But it is my desire this Sabbath that we would have more understanding of this deep love and compassion that God has for us, and that we are made in his image. So, Christ has been in continuous contact with the Father from, well, if forever had a beginning. But there's never a moment of friction, never any disappointment. They had perfect unity between them. They've never been separated. In John 14, verse 10, it says, "I and the Father are one." And Jesus follows the will of the Father, and he lived in God's character in his daily life and speaking of the good news of the kingdom of God. And still, knowing the plan, Jesus near the end of this plan, he battles with his own mortality and his own desire for self-preservation. And he prays, if it is possible, if there's another way, but your plan will be followed. And that's in Matthew 26, 42. In Matthew 27, you don't need to turn to it. We're going to the crucifixion of Christ, and there is no event before or after that it will equate to the high-stakes plan being followed out by Jesus Christ and the Father. It's a plan of redeeming an ungrateful human race and opening up the possibility of eternal life. You know, Christ, with the mantle of sin being placed on him at the crucifixion, and after living a perfect life, he will die as a sacrificial lamb for all. In Mark 15, verse 20 through 37, it's a long stretch. Jesus has been betrayed. He's falsely convicted of blasphemy. He's beaten, scourged, humiliated, deprived of dignity, mocked, nailed hand and foot to hang until certain death, knowing he could command the angel armies to fight his adversaries for his relief. And this is the most vulnerable time, with the greatest conceivable risk, by an immortal being, the probable death of himself if he makes a single mistake. And not forgetting also that if he sins, he becomes a blemished, and disqualifies to pay the mankind's sin debt, dooming mankind to eventual extinction. Now imagine the risk to the Father. The possibility of one error by Christ and the death of whom together they had always been together, by that death he would be gone forever. And risked for what? The risk would be taken to redeem an ungrateful children that is full of contempt for you. And this moment is a pivotal moment in the plan and cannot be skipped over. The Father cannot intervene, and he cannot even reach out to encourage Christ. The Father's role is to be a judge. Does this sacrificed lamb's life balance the scales and pay mankind's sin debt for the contempt of God's love? The Father, seeing his most precious relationship enduring unfathomable suffering, could not intervene. Had he intervened Christ's torment during that crucifixion, he would have been tampering with the plan. He would have become a corrupt judge, losing the footing of being objective. A cloud of doubt or favoritism and shame would be stirred up. He could only watch by with... Could you watch by if you had the power to stop the merciless death of your closest relationship? While Jesus hangs in the crucifixion, the Father begins to turn away. The Father cannot tolerate sin. Christ now feels the tectonic forces of injustice. Emptying himself to live a perfect life by the will of his Father and becoming a sacrifice for mankind. And the most despising black tar filth of all of mankind's sins being laid across his shoulders to bear. In Mark 15, verse 34, and Matthew 27:46. You can look into this and you can see that in this crushing moment, in this needful moment, in all of his eternity, he begins to see that the clouds or the sky becomes dark. And he knows what's happening. And with all this, Christ yearns for connection with the Father. And the darkness is referenced in Luke 23, verse 44. And Jesus is blindsided by the first time in his existence. He is truly cut off from the Father. The Father is turned away from the Lamb. He now knows what all of mankind feels, the total disconnect from the Father, this unbridgeable chasm between man and the Father. In that moment, the shooting pains and the raw emotional nerves jar open his mouth to cry out. His mind pleads with his heart not to sin. In his physical and mental exhaustion, his spiritual reality reverses polarity. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Christ knows that for the first time he has spoken, he knows that the words will simply dissipate into the air. Having traveled no further than where his swollen eyes could see, and the Father would not hear him. in Psalms 22, Christ knows Christ takes ownership of these thoughts of a man in his final moments. It's the difference between knowing about it and actually experiencing it. Matthew 27, verse 35 through 44. And Mark 15, 20 through 37. That's a small microcosm of the world that's oblivious to the linchpin moment that's coming before them right before their very eyes. In John 19, verse 28 through 29, there he's aware of the plan that must be completed. It's the final moment of the last tripwire of prophecy being fulfilled to authenticate his authority. He cries out, says, "I thirst." And he has his last taste of this life. And with nothing left to give, knowing he did it all for the plan, and too exhausted to wonder if he will be accepted, he declares, "It is finished." Those are referenced in Luke 23:46 and John 19, verse 30. In Matthew 27 and verse 51 and through 54, it's as though the suspense of all creation spasms with the anticipation of the life and death of our redeeming Savior. The temple's veil is ripped in two. There's a large earthquake and the graves of the saints are opened up. It's almost as if everything was yelling, "He's made it!" Well, I'll close out with this. As this has been a look at our Creator's plan and his role in it for us, and we can see his work and what they felt as they did it. And with that, we can recognize our opportunity for gratitude and obedience, knowing what they risked for us willingly. So, thank you. Next up.